We're going to talk about, does the Bible say anything about Iran? And we've got for us a very big chapter today. And we're going to look at Genesis 14, 1 through 9. And I'm looking for volunteers to say all these names. Oh, no? Okay, I'll do it. There's some doozies in there. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim. These kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinadab, king of Admah, Shember, king of Zeboim, and king of Bela, that is Zoar. And these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim and the Asherith-Karnim and the Zuzim in Ham and Emin in the Shaveth-Kerithim and the Horites in their hill country of Seir as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they came back to En-Mishphet, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites, who were dwelling in Hazan Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Huh? I did it. Okay. In Genesis 4, we see the first conflict in the world was between just two people, Cain and Abel. And now that we've moved several chapters into Genesis, we see that conflict has evolved. It has become between nations. Most of the nations in this text are small feudal states that we don't know very much about. But there are two nations which are mentioned that we do know quite a bit about. Shinar, which is Iraq, and Elam, which is Iran. Ever hear of Iran and Iraq? Yes, we all know there is a current conflict involving Iran, America, and Israel. The people living in Iran today are Elims, which is from verse 1, great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren. Iran had its beginning 3,000 years before Christ, during which, you know, your history book might call that the Bronze Age. Iranians descended from Noah's grandson through Shem, and his name was Elam. He settled in the Persian Gulf, and he is the father of the Iranian people. In our text, the Elamites appear as a military adversary of Abraham, led by King Chedorlaomer. This interaction in scripture highlights the fact that the Elamites are not Abraham's relatives, but they are a neighboring Semitic people with an established kingdom in what is now southwestern Iran. Iran was the biggest empire, the biggest superpower on planet Earth until Alexander the Great came on the scene in AD 333. Iran has been around for a really long time, and we think we can just call them up and talk some sense into them. And if that doesn't work, we think we can bomb them into submission. They have been at this for a very long time, and they're really good at it, and they are not going to quit until God makes them. Some people today are asking, is this the time now that God is going to use America to stop them? Well, that remains to be seen. Thousands of years of geopolitical conflict with the Elamites, also known as the Iranians, go all the way back to the days of Abraham. And many in our government think they can solve the problem. That's funny, but not in a ha-ha way. To me, it just shows the lack of biblical knowledge on Capitol Hill. Some have claimed that Israel is the one who is causing all the problems in the Middle East. Well, that's not true. The major troublemaker is the Islamic Republic of Iran, which has been promoting radical Islam and enforcing Sharia law across the region. Sharia law is one of the most merciless sets of laws known to man. Is it coming to a city near you? I'm telling you, if we don't wake up, it is. For decades, Iran has been killing Christians like we swat flies in the summertime. More recently, it murdered tens of thousands of people in the streets during nationwide protests in January. It disappeared bodies and arrested doctors who were treating protesters, and then they executed alleged rioters. Iran has executed more kids than any country in the world. Kids as young as 13 years old have been hung from cranes. There recently, a 16-year-old girl was raped, and she was blamed for it, and she was also hung. The message to the Iranian people from the regime has been clear. When it comes to preserving the Islamic Republic, there are no boundaries, there are no limits. If we have to kill you, we will, and we will not feel sorry. It is no secret that Iran despises Israel, but it hasn't always been that way. Israel and Iran were allies until Iran's 1979 Islamic Revolution. Iran was one of the very first states to recognize Israel after it was founded in 1948. This friendly relationship ended in 1979 when the Shah was overthrown and the Ayatollah Khomeini established a pull-no-punches Islamic Republic. The new regime was fiercely anti-Israel on grounds of religion. Don't let people tell you it's something else. It's not. This is a holy war. Khomeini and the revolutionary government viewed Israel as unlawful and unfair to Muslims. The Ayatollah declared Israel to be the enemy of Islam and labeled it the little Satan. And I don't want us to feel left out because Iran calls us the great Satan. The West is considered to be a big obstacle for Islam. But my friends, Islam is breaking up the obstacle piece by piece. Is it possible, in the light of opposing ideologies existing within Israel, Iran, and the Arab world in general, that peace could ever happen? Jesus taught his disciples, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God is fully capable of changing the hearts of an ancient people group who have hated each other for centuries, people groups whose only response to each other has been violent. God says in Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We pray for the day when God brings this to pass. Until that time comes, there will be conflict, guaranteed, because human beings do not know how to make lasting peace. Isaiah 59:8, they know nothing about peace, and there is nothing fair in their paths. Well, there might be some periods of peace, but the Apostle Paul tells us not to get very excited in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon pregnant women, and they shall not escape. Biblical prophecy warns of greater conflicts which will pull all nations into a major war, which will be centered in the Middle East. King David wrote in Psalm 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There are two reasons why we should pray this way. The first is selfless. We pray for peace for the benefit of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. And the second reason to pray this way is selfish. If there is peace in Israel, there will be peace in other nations as well, and especially ours. Both of these reasons to pray for the peace of Jerusalem are legitimate. The removal of Iran's regime brings key biblical prophecies into sharper focus. Sharper focus is not the same as saying that the prophecy was fulfilled with the removal of the Ayatollah Khomeini. It just means that we can see how prophecy might be fulfilled much more clearly. Here's an example of how a fulfillment of prophecy came into sharper focus. A mere 100 years ago, people wondered how it would be possible for the whole world to see the two witnesses' dead bodies in the streets during the tribulation, as seen in Revelation 11:9. As television and the internet came along, this prophecy came into much sharper focus. Today, we can easily understand how the whole world might see this happen. But Christians must not begin with prophetic speculation, but with Scripture. It is not correct to read today's headlines into the pages of the Bible, like so many are currently doing. This is how we get those crazy nuts predicting the date of the rapture. We are to start with the Bible, which helps us better understand what is happening in our world. It's kind of like putting your glasses on in the morning. Ah, I can see it better now. Whenever anything happens in Israel, Christians sit up and take notice, because so much of end times prophecy revolves around this nation. Whenever anything happens in an Islamic nation, that gets our attention too, because Islam and Israel are arch enemies, and they have been since Abraham thought he should rush ahead of God. Jeremiah 49:35 gives us a specific prophecy about Iran. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam. Remember, Elam is also known as Iran. This scripture says that God is going to break Iran's bow, not just the arrow, but the thing that launches the arrows. The question many biblical scholars are asking today is, now the time God crushes Iran for his heinous behavior? I don't know. The world is now dealing with the reality that the long brewing crisis between Israel and Iran has entered a new and dangerous phase. The United States, in coordination with Israel, launched a major military campaign targeting Iranian assets. I realize that the American government is saying it's not a war, but my question is, who's zooming who? After months of unrest inside Iran and mounting threats to other nations, open conflict has begun. And by conflict, I do mean war. When you drop bombs on other countries, it's a war. As I always say, let's start with the truth. Let's just tell the truth. This is a war. War heats things up overnight. Questions arise that will need to be answered. Will this escalate? I think so. What will the human cost be? It's already very high. And how will Iran respond? In kind. Will there be a regime change? Sort of. The son of the late Supreme Leader Ali Khamenei was elected last Sunday to succeed his father, although no one is quite sure of his status. Rumors are circulating that he is already dead. My guess is all of us have differing opinions about the prudence of this military action that has been taken in our name. Instead of finding yet one more thing to fight about, we should unite over the fact that war brings immense suffering, and it is bringing immense suffering to the Iranian people. We don't know what it's like because this war is not being held on our ground. We should unite over the moral barrenness of our own country instead of pointing fingers everywhere else. We should unite in the spiritual war against evil, and we should unite over the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Will the people of Iran truly experience freedom as a result of this war? I hope so. I really pray so. One thing is certain, the people of Iran have been begging for freedom. Over the past 47 years, the Iranian people have proven that they will die if necessary to gain freedom for themselves and for their children. Millions of Iranians who have escaped to other countries are also longing for freedom in their homeland. Today, Christian communities exist in Iran, but those who convert to Islam from Islam to Christianity face severe consequences and at times death. Christianity has been criminalized. There are house churches operating quietly there, and people who attend them do so at great personal risk. A lot of Americans think this is a political issue, but it isn't. This is a straight-up spiritual war. Now that warfare has begun, Christians must pray with renewed urgency. We must pray for our own nation and for our sons and daughters in uniform. We must pray that America's actions would be governed by justice and proportionality, not with vengeance or recklessness. War is always ugly, even when it is entered into for just causes. We must never celebrate it, nor the death of our enemies. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Don't rejoice when your enemies fall." We must pray that evil would be restrained. The Psalms often pleads with God that he would deal quickly with evildoers. This is not a cry of hatred, but it is a cry for justice. When regimes oppress their own citizens and persecute dissenters, Christians are right to ask God to put an end to it. We must also pray that death be minimized, that civilians would be protected, and those who wield power would be restrained. We must pray for believers inside of Iran. War makes them so much more vulnerable. Reports from mission agencies suggest that the number of underground believers in Iran is not just significant, but it is growing by leaps and bounds. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They need our love and prayers. Perhaps most importantly, we should pray for open doors for the gospel of Jesus Christ to infiltrate Iran. Because in moments like these, people's hearts are much more soft and much more open to who Jesus Christ really is. We must pray that the message of Jesus Christ would spread through Iran and that the Iranian people would encounter the living Savior. Iran currently ranks as the 9th worst place in the world for Christians to live. Iran's regime views Christianity as an attempt by the West to undermine Islam and their government. Anyone who is discovered to be a Christian or a member of a house church will be charged with a crime, which can lead to long prison sentences. Anyone who is arrested or detained can and will be tortured while in jail. And execution is a definite possibility. What with all that going on, it is heartening to hear that the gospel is spreading in Iran, despite all the efforts there are to stamp it out. God is working in a unique way among the Iranians. Iranians are encountering Jesus in their dreams. U.S. Director of Transform Iran, Lana Silk, recently said, "God is using dreams to speak to Iranians all the time. They are very open to dreams, which is why God uses this method to speak to them." One such story involved a Muslim woman who was forced into marriage at the age of 13. She reported seeing Jesus appearing to her in her doorway and then in her dreams. She said, "Jesus would hold out his hand to me and say, 'Come and trust me. Come and follow me.' When she went back to sleep, he would appear again, calling to her gently." Well, this woman was pretty scared by these dreams, and she believed that she was having them because she wasn't a faithful enough Muslim. So in order to get rid of these dreams, she decided she needed to say her Muslim prayers more ardently. And one day, as she tried to say the name Muhammad, the name of Jesus popped out of her mouth instead. In the end, she gave her life to Christ, and today, she's a pastor. Her story is just one of hundreds. Amazing, isn't it? That Jesus is appearing to Muslims in their dreams. Jesus will always find a way. Jesus will always find a way. In your lives, in my life, and even in people's lives that you would never guess, he's going to find a way into the Iranian country. Yes, he will. Jesus' appearance in dreams is God's powerful method of breaking into a dark religion. Sadly, conversion to Christianity will come at a great price. And as I have said, it's dangerous to practice Christianity. It's a day-to-day risk. It's illegal, and the government is watching. And your friends and family are more likely than not to drop the dime on you. Americans are notoriously guilty of not really caring about people in other countries. We have tunnel vision. We just see ourselves here in America. We fail to understand what we do or don't do affects others. As we pray for our own military and for the leaders of our own nation, let us also pray for the Iranian people, not merely politically, but spiritually. Pray for their freedom. Pray that they have freedom to hear the gospel. Pray that they would have the freedom to respond without fear. Pray that they receive freedom in the deepest sense of the word. The scripture says, "For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Dear Jesus, we thank you that you are appearing to the Iranian people, some of them in their dreams. We just pray, Lord, that the gospel would go unhindered, that it would spread like a forest fire. For it's in your name I pray it. Amen.